is an incredible messianic prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that comes out, it's going to come out for us right on Easter Sunday. And so God just seems to work those things out. And like a few years back, we had Christmas fell on a Sunday. And that year, as we were going straight through, we happened to be on Luke chapter 2. Timing. So, you know, I tell kids, so, you know, see how God just works these things out. You know, I'm just preaching straight through, but He works these things out. But now that Angela's grown up, she's caught on to me. And she's like, Dad, you can't miss because the whole Bible's about Jesus. Like, she caught on to my secret. It's like no matter what we happen to be on, it's about Jesus Christ. Because that's what the whole book is about. So you can't miss a sermon on Jesus Christ. But this one in particular. So 52 leads right into 53, and the last part of the chapter transitions nicely. So we'll get a good start on that here this week. So if you would, stand with me as we read together from Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and Assyria oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? That they rule over them, make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his arm in his eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, just the marvels of it, that thousands of years ago you so accurately predicted things that were still in the future then and things that are still come today. And may you strengthen, give us faith, strengthen our belief that we might be just as sure of the future as we can be of the past, that your word will always come true, as you said. And just pray with the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 52. Okay, so we've been through all these prophecies of Isaiah, and he's prophesied, you know, the judgment that's going to befall Israel. And then Jerusalem is kind of symbolic of the whole Jewish people. Because Jerusalem is the place when they came, and you know, when Joshua led the people into the land, God told them that he would pick a place for his name. And that's the place he picked. That's the place that David brought the tabernacle, the place that Solomon built the temple. Jerusalem is the center of Judaism. It's the center of it again today. I mean, Jerusalem is the center of all the controversy. Okay. Interesting, this past week, the United Nations passed 4 resolutions against Israel, condemning them as aggressors and saying, you know, that we should boycott all weapons, arms sales to Israel and that sort of thing. 4 resolutions. They passed 1 resolution against Russia. Okay? That shows you a little bit about the intent of the United Nations. All right, so chapter 52, now Israel, he's prophesied about all the persecution they're going to withstand. You know, they're going to get carried into Babylon for 70 years. And the Babylonians were cruel to them. It was vicious. I mean, you know, you've read Daniel, right? Nebuchadnezzar was not a sweet king, you know. You throw him in the lion's den, you pitch him, you make him, you pitch him in the fiery furnace, whatever. I mean, it's just a very cruel and difficult time. But they're going to get to come back to Jerusalem. And he's saying, the time's going to come when Jerusalem will be restored. Well, it sort of got restored after Babylon. Remember, we talked, Isaiah prophesied about Cyrus would send the people back. Well, he did. About 50,000 people went back. You know, Cyrus sent them back, and Nehemiah came, and Ezra came, and they got the temple rebuilt, and they got the walls rebuilt. But it wasn't what it was before. It wasn't Solomon's temple. It wasn't like that. It was just a shadow of that. And not near all the Jews came back. Okay? To this day, since 1947, 1948, the Jews have been coming back to Israel. They've been, they call it Aliyah, where they can come back and become citizens of the nation of Israel. And they've come from all the world, and millions of them have. But there's still more Jews in New York City than there are in Jerusalem. Okay? The Jews are still spread all over the world. They haven't. But there will be a time where the Jews will all come back to the Promised Land. And the Promised Land won't be the little sliver that the United Nations has left them. It will be the land that God originally promised them. Okay, to the Euphrates River and the sea, the Jordan, the Transjordan, the south, all of that will be back in the land. He promised the land will flourish and bloom and come back. That will be when their true king comes to reign again, when Jesus Christ comes to rule and to reign. And guess where his throne will be? Jerusalem. God has promised that. So he said, awake, awake, put on thy strength. They've been so downtrodden and beaten down. O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. Well, I think of, all the pictures you see, you've probably all seen the pictures that General Eisenhower had them take of the concentration camps when they freed Germany, okay, and the shape those prisoners were in. I mean, they were just skin and bones, and if they had any clothes left, it was just rags and tatters. And that's kind of how Israel is. They're torn and defeated and beaten down. But he says, there's a day coming. The day coming. He said, put on your beautiful garments. Get up, clean up, dress up, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So it's like you're not going to be overrun by the Gentiles anymore. That day is going to come. You're going to be clean and holy again. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down. In other words, instead of being knocked down, you're going to be able to arise, gather yourself, and then sit comfortably and as you should be. O Jerusalem, loose thy bands from thy neck. Cast off your slavery, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Okay, so they're basically a nation in bondage. They're slaves. But it's like you sold yourself for nothing. Well, usually how people got into slavery was they got themselves into poverty, into debt. And so they had to sell themselves as a slave to pay off their debts. Okay, so they sold themselves for a price. It at least paid off their debts. But he said, you've become a slave for nothing. Well, why have they become slaves? Well, first, who have they become slaves to? Well, they're slaves to their sin. And he's allowed the Babylonians to bring the judgment against them. But they've enslaved themselves by their sin, their idolatry. And so they didn't get a price. It's amazing what we sell ourselves out for. Think of Esau. What did he sell his birthright for? Pot of stew. One meal. Okay? He didn't value it. What amazes me is some of the stories of some of the great spies, people that have been caught as traitors to the nation. Okay, treason is a high crime. It is punishable. It's a federal offense, punishable by death. Okay? And some of these people sold themselves out for a few thousand dollars. They sell the nation for that. Okay, maybe inflation is a little more now. But when you think about what they're selling and what they've done to their lives, you've risked your life for maybe $1 million. Okay? A lot of times it's less than that. They usually get to them with some, a lot of times they get to them with drugs. If they've got any kind of drug addiction, they'll get to them that way. If they can get to them with immorality, they will get to them that way. It's pretty cheap to buy a spy. They're selling their soul for so little. Well, that's what we do with sin all the time. Every time we give in to sin, we're selling our precious soul for nothing. They've sold themselves into slavery to sin. Okay. When you commit sin, you don't get anything. You become sin's slave. Okay. So Israel has sold themselves because they've gone into idolatry, everything. They've given up the precious creator of the universe, the God who established them as a nation, the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, who did all the miracles in the wilderness for an idol. It says, you've sold yourself for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. Okay. So the standard thing is, right, you get into debt, your crops fail, so you sell your land and you sell yourself as a slave to pay off your debt. And then to be redeemed, your kinsman redeemer has to come and pay the price to get you and your land back. Paying like that. But God said, you sold yourself for nothing, and I'm going to buy you back without money. Okay? It's not money that He buys us back from sin with. I don't care what the Catholic Church says. You can't buy enough indulgences to buy your way into heaven. You can't buy enough prayer cards. Okay, if you go to a Catholic funeral, they don't emphasize it as much these days, but it's still there. You can buy prayer cards, buy candles, things like that. When you look at obituaries, we usually look these days, seems like the newspaper charges too much to print them anymore. You wind up looking on the funeral home site. And if it's a Catholic wedding, they'll have the option there where you can buy a candle, and you can put prayer requests and this and that. That's just the Catholic. You're trying to buy salvation for that person. There's not enough money to pay for your soul. I don't care how much money you can give. Okay, it may have built St. Patrick's Cathedral, but it can't buy a soul into heaven. So he says, you should be redeemed without money. We're redeemed that with something much more precious than money. With the blood of Jesus Christ. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Okay, they've suffered under a lot of attacks. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? It's like, He's done so much, He redeemed them from Egypt. I mean, the 10 great plagues, the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the water in the desert, the manna from heaven, the walls of Jericho. It's like all of that you had, and you just gave it all up. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. They've been mistreated. Okay, God did use Babylon to punish them, but Babylon was unnecessarily cruel about it. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. Okay, when you don't trust in God, you're blaspheming His name. Therefore, my people shall know my name. He's going to change it when they turn back to Him. as a people, Israel, the Jews, have not turned back to God. Even if you take like Orthodox Jews that are still faithful to the Old Testament, don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're a small percentage. The vast majority of the Jews in this world are just secular. World system, like most of every people in this world, just secular, he's saying. He said, no, the day is going to come when they're all going to know the name of God, my name, Yahweh. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Okay. We've lost knowing the voice of God. When Jesus came, what did he say? He said, my sheep know my voice. He calls, you know the voice of God. We've gotten to a point, that's why there's some people, it's hard to reach people because they don't recognize the voice of God anymore. They've got all these other ideas. There was one person was saying, well, you know, the Bible claims that all the other religions are false and only the Bible is true. So doesn't it make sense if almost all the religions were false that I just read it, just one more and, you know, and then it's all even. Well, the only way you can believe that all the religions in the world are just the same is you don't believe any of them are really true. Because they're contradictory. That's just basic logic. I can't say it's daytime and say it's nighttime and be right both ways. Okay, it's one or the other. You can't, these religions don't fit together. I've had Muslims tell me Allah, the God of the Muslims, is the same as the Christian God. No, he's not. Because the Quran specifically says Allah has no son. And the Bible says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is there a contradiction there? That's pretty black and white contradiction. They don't go, you can't just say, well, it's all the same. You know, I can worship Allah and you can worship the God of the Bible and we're all going to wind up in the same heaven. Sorry. I'm not winding up in the Muslims' heaven, even if it really existed, which it doesn't. But they're supposed to have mansions and feasts and wives, and it's just a big orgy, huge party all the time. That's Muslim heaven. That doesn't fit with my heaven, where Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. It's not the same. I'm afraid the Muslims have fallen for the demo. I've told that story before, but I remember it well. Way back, this was back in the early 90s, back computer days that IBM, the original PC was IBM, and then Microsoft did the operating system. And then IBM came up with their own operating system later called OS 2. So they were always competing back and forth and be shows, and they'd have demos where an IBM guy and a Microsoft guy would battle out this and that. Well, IBM was announcing OS 2, and the CEO of the company had this big satellite broadcast, and I was sitting in an auditorium watching it. And so he came out and said, okay, we're going to demonstrate our new operating system. But first he told the story. He said, but you know how demos go. He said, there was a story about this man who died and wound up at the pearly gates. Okay, that's not the way heaven really goes. That may be why some of these books about people who claim to have died and this and that, but you know, that's the stereotypical image. So he winds up at the pearly gates with St. Peter there, and he's like, okay, you've got a choice. Well, reality, of course, we know the choice is made in this life, not after death. But he said, you've got a choice. You can come on in the pearly gates and spend eternity in heaven, or you can go down to the other place. There. You got a one-time choice. He said, well, can I look first? Can I have a sample? Sure, come on in. So he goes in the pearly gates and he looks around and, you know, people are sitting around on fluffy white clouds playing harps, wearing, you know, this and that. He's like, well, this is nice, but kind of dull. So then he goes and he gets on the, he said, well, okay, if you want to see the other place, then the elevator doors are right there. So he gets on there, the elevator doors open up and these nicely dressed, you know, ushers get there and they invite him in, and the elevator goes down, and then the doors open up to this beautiful tropical beach scene. You know, you have a beautiful ocean and the palm trees waving, and you got beautiful blondes, you know, driving by, and fancy sports cars and all these girls on the beach and party going on and people over there drinking and laughing and music going and this and that. So he's like, okay, this is the place for me. So he goes back to St. Peter and said, well, I think I'll take the other place. It's like, it's your choice. So he goes back over to the elevator. He's like, ah, oh, this is going to be fun. So he gets on the elevator, the doors open, two horrible red demons grab him and throw him in, you know, and then the elevator goes down and the doors open and they throw him out into the flames and this and that. And he's like, wait, what happened to all the beautiful girls and the beaches and all that? So, oh, that was the demo. Okay. Satan is good at giving demos. He makes his way of sin look good, but it's not. Underneath, it is what it is. Call it hell for a reason. Okay. And so, we fall for the demo. Okay. So instead of that, he says, you followed for this. You've gone for sin, but he's like, shake that off and let's move on. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Okay. Well, these days, people try not to hear the good news. They try to cancel anybody who's going to bring the good news. You know, that the conservative speakers go to these university campuses and they get them canceled through the administration, or they do protests and make a big deal. Senator Ted Cruz was going to speak at Yale University. Well, Yale is not a conservative university out there. And so in their newspaper, when they published, you know, we should just buy every ticket to the event. You know, buy every ticket and don't go. You know, so let's just buy it all out and don't go. Which was interesting since the tickets were free. But, but they just want to shut them down and this and that. They don't want to hear it. They don't hear it. It's not there. Twitter will shut you off if you say things they don't like. Fred was just in prayer request telling us somebody's trying to put out a pro-life movie. Facebook canceled their account. They're gone. Can't give you a platform. Not available. We didn't want to hear it. If you go on a university campus and you say something, there was a time there was a university campus and they had some posters out of unborn babies, okay? I've seen some beautiful sonograms of these babies and this and that. And this one woman came by and saw those pictures and she just lit into them, rant, rave, cuss, scream, whatever, saying, you people are cruel. You have triggered me by showing me these pictures. You've upset me. You know, so then they have to go to their safe place where you can go and sit around and pet puppies and whatever because you've been triggered because you had to face facts that you didn't want to believe. Think it's a picture. It's not faked. That's not a drawing that somebody did to scare you. That's reality. But they don't want to see it. They don't want to face it. They don't want to see the truth. They want to cancel it. Because Satan does not want the good news to get out. Well, what's the good news? Well, that's what the gospel is. We call it the gospel, but it's just a different language for good news. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ came to pay the price for our sins. And so he said, beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings. Well, in those days, it wasn't Facebook and Twitter. You had messengers. Who came back to bring the tidings of how things were going with the war? Or whether there was an army coming to attack or what's going on out there? Messengers would come back. And when they came back with good news, weren't you happy that they'd use their feet to bring that good news to you? Well, I won't do like one evangelist did one time. I was in a service. The evangelist said he made everybody take their shoes off so he could see that your feet were beautiful. Okay. Well, what makes them beautiful is that you're using them to spread the good news. Okay. When you go. So, you know, I think of Gladys Aylesworth, who traveled all the way to China through Russia and everything else to get out there and then up to the mountains where she had left to spread the good news. That's beautiful feet. And publishing peace. Okay? That's what this media company is trying to do. They're trying to publish peace. They're trying to publish life. Look at that. God says that's beautiful. To bring good tidings of good and publish salvation. It's right for us to tell people about salvation. The problem is, I mean, everybody likes good news, right? Just like you like a joke. We all like to laugh and this and that. Of course, these days, apparently, people don't know how to tell good jokes. They break out in fights at the Oscars and they have various difficulties using good taste. But before you can receive the good news, you've got to admit the bad news to yourself. That's hard to do. We don't want to face the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Until then, it's not good news. So if they won't admit that they're sinners in need of a Savior, they think our good news is silly. It's condemning. You're making me feel guilty. You know, overheard people office, you know, across the cubicle wall and this and that, and they were complaining about some church. I don't know which one. But like, yeah, you know, every time I went there, I wound up leaving feeling guilty, you know. Forget that church. I want to go someplace that makes me feel good. Well, you can't overdo the guilt thing, but if you don't start with guilt, it doesn't make any sense about salvation. We first got to admit that we need it. You know, the first thing is to ask for help. I had a problem with my students. You know, I know they're struggling with certain classes and this and that, but I'm like, you got to ask for help. I'm here. I'll be in my office these hours. I'm available. I'm available by email. All you got to do is ask. Just ask. And I'll do what I can to help you. But if you don't ask, I can't help you. Well, if we don't admit we're sinners, then we don't ask for help. If we don't ask, God's not going to cram it down our throat. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. I tell you what, in this world today, that's where a lot of people struggle. They look at the terrible things that happen and they say, well, there can't be any God because there's all these terrible things that happen like that. Well, yeah, if you believe that you and everybody else are basically good people, then it must be God that's causing all these problems. But guess what? Your assumptions are wrong. We're not good people. You're not a good person. I'm not a good person. Rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and said, good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only one is truly good. It's God. So we believe, and that's to me is the basic foundation of the ones that call themselves progressives. Okay, we call them liberals. Is that they believe that people are inherently good. Which absolutely amazes me because all the evidence is to the contrary. Okay. But they look at what's going on in Ukraine and they say, they just think, well, Putin must be crazy. Putin's not crazy. He's just evil. He's just doing things to his own advantage. Ukraine has incredible natural resources he would love to have. Areas he's after, coal, oil, gas. He knows what he's doing. He's crazy like a fox. But everybody just looks at, well, he just must be crazy. That just would explain, you know, why he did the things he did. Or, you know, I've read studies, historians on Hitler, and, you know, all these things must have happened to Hitler in his childhood, and that's why he had these crazy megalomania. Baloney! The guy was into occult and Satan worship, and he was just evil. Okay? Just flat out. It's all around you. That's the world we live in. We're all basically that way. Fortunately, most people restrain their evil instincts for the most part, for which I'm grateful. But that's it. The progressives think, well, everybody's really good, so if somebody is a problem, like we just appointed a new Supreme Court justice that turns criminals loose at small fractions of the sometimes even less than the legally required limit for that, but usually far less than the recommended limit, even above the required legal limit for their terms, turns them loose. But she gives them a lecture and makes them feel guilty first, you know. It's like, that's because she has a different fundamental worldview, that people are really good, and so if we just are nice to them, then they'll turn around. Okay? So if we're just nice to Putin, you know, that'll take care of it. We just let him, you know, steal one country or two countries, you know, then it'll be fine. Didn't we learn our lesson with Hitler? Okay. People are not naturally good, and I'm talking about everybody. Both sides of the political spectrum, left, right. That's why our founders were so brilliant that they knew that men were evil and that power corrupts. So they did their best to set up a system that divides power, that limits the amount of power. They talk about express powers. In other words, our government is not supposed to have powers beyond what they specifically said. They learned the Articles of Confederation didn't give the government enough power to function efficiently, so they gave powers, but they only gave specific powers because they know how people are. You get power, you want more power. So they tried to set up a system to limit that. People are not naturally good. Nobody. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not just picking on left wing, right wing, whatever. There's evil everywhere. We need to realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. Then we can receive the good news. There is a Savior. Thy watchman shall lift up his voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Okay? A watchman doesn't do much good if he can't see. And we're getting pretty blind. We're not seeing what's coming. Where this is going to lead. The kind of things we do, it's crazy. The kind of rulings the Supreme Court has made, the kind of laws our government has passed. You can't destroy the family without destroying the nation. You know, even China's trying to turn around because their abortion policy has got them in a population bind. There's millions of men that have no women to marry. Well, you don't keep a country going very long with just men. Doesn't work. Okay? Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be redeemed. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Okay, he bared his holy arm. What's he doing? He took his jacket off and rolled up his sleeve. Okay, he's getting ready to get in a fight. Okay, that's what you do. You got to pull that jacket off. Get your arms bare so that you can wrestle, fight, whatever. It's like God's showing his strength, his power. He's bearing his arm so that the nations can see that God is really powerful. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. When Jesus Christ returns, he's not mealy-mouthing around. Okay? He's not coming as a humble baby. He already did that, and for which we're very grateful. When he comes again, he's coming with all the hosts of heaven, the mighty angels, and he's going to take over. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. It's like, clean up my tabernacle, get it right. Get your religious worship cleaned up, get the world out of it. Okay? I don't care what Rick Warren says, their job of the church is not to bring so much of the world in the church that the world feels comfortable here. The job of the church is to be faithful to Jesus Christ so the world can see a difference. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. He said, this time when you leave Jerusalem, you're not going to be fleeing a pursuer. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. So in other words, God is going to lead us, and he's also going to be our rear guard, protect us from behind. Behold, my servant, who's his servant? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shall deal prudently, wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Okay. Jesus Christ has already come once. Did we worship him as Savior? No. What did we do? We beat him, tortured him, mocked him. What did they do? They beat him bloody. They punched him in the face. They plucked his beard. They said he was unrecognizable by the time they got through with him. Right here. 1,000 years ahead of time, it was right there foretold. His visage so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so weak that he couldn't carry his own cross to Calvary. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Okay. So the world didn't catch on the first time. Thankfully, God left a remnant. He left 12 disciples and the others and those in the upper room, and they spread the gospel, and the gospel was spread around the world and this and that. But except for the small remnant of Christians, you say, Christianity is not small. There's 1 billion Christians. Well, take out the Catholics. There's not so many. Real true Christians have always been a small remnant in this world. Okay? I mean, yeah, there's millions of Christians, but there's billions of people in this world. Okay, small remnant. So the first time he came back, the world didn't recognize him. They beat him up and he was so marred they couldn't even recognize him. But next time he comes, it's going to be different. All these kings and nations, everybody that's thumbed their nose at him, they're going to shut their mouths. All these atheists that love to debate and say how stupid it is to believe all this stuff and whatever, he's going to shut their mouth when they see him for who he really is. When he comes back in power, it's going to shut all that down. The whole world is going to see him. Unfortunately, it's going to be a little late. To see him now. Accept him now so that when he comes back, we're on the right side. We're with him, not against him, because no one can stand against him. Jesus Christ has already come and he has paid the price. It's up to us to choose now. Will we serve him? Follow him? Or are we going to go our own way and meet him on the other side of the battle? That's not where you want to meet him. You want to meet him now.